I want to talk to you about the prescription for defeating worry. The prescription for defeating worry. Don't raise your hand. How many of you in here like to worry? Especially amongst the mothers and the lady folk. They seem to have a heavier dose of the worries. And I'm going to say this boldly, and you'll have to think about it for a while, but worry is a sin if you're a Christian. Amen. It's a sin. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust. It's a lack of dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If we ask for a show of hands, how many in here know that He can provide all our needs? We'd all raise our hand. How many of us know that there's nothing that it's impossible with Him? We'd all raise our hand. But then if I'd say how many of us still worry, we'd probably all have to at least sometimes raise our hand. And so worry is something that Jesus also conquered at the cross. He conquered it at the cross. Now the Old Testament saints had reason to worry, because their sins were only covered, and then they had to go back and continue to do it. They had reason to be in threat. But the child of God today, on this side of the cross, and I don't know why the Lord has us here at this particular time, rather than another particular time, that's His sovereign business. But we have no reason to worry, no reason to worry. And I want to help you this morning with that if I can. This is going to be extraordinarily elementary, but I still want you to get it, because I don't want you worrying. I don't want you worrying. Too many gray hairs and too many nervous breakdowns from people worrying over things that Jesus has already taken care of. Can I get an amen in the house? So we don't have to, we choose to. And I don't want you to do that. So I would encourage you to write a few things down. This will be very simplistic, but I want you to get it nonetheless. Philippians 4 and verses 5 through 9. Read with me, please. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Say that with me. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything give by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, say this last phrase with me, think on these things. Think on these things. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, say it with me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I want you to pay close attention to something real quick, and I want to come back to it at the conclusion. Notice verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Skip down again to verse 9. Those things which you have both learned, what did we just learn? Verses 5 through 8. Those things which you have both learned and received, seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Worded a little bit different, and there's a reason why. I'll show it to you, God willing, here in just a moment. Now, I want you to remember with me, the Apostle Paul writing this is in jail. Satan is persecuting his mind. The Roman officials are persecuting his body, and the legalizers are and Judaizers are persecuting the church in which he established there at Philippi. Evidently, some young believers who are seeing what's going on are worried. They're anxious. The Bible uses the word careful. And that word careful is a Greek word that means to be distracted or pulled into different directions at the same time and to be anxious. We would use a modern day 21st century word called stress. Does anybody in here with an uplifted hand know what stress is? Most of us could wave both hands. We know what stress is. And so these young believers are concerned. And so without a completed Bible, they do the obvious thing. They go to the Apostle Paul, and somehow or another they have some visiting rights there, and they visit with him and they say, how are we supposed to respond to all this stress and all this anxiety and all this carefulness and all this worry? And so Paul evidently prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit begins to give him the answer for that. And again, we're talking this morning about the prescription to defeat worry. Anybody in here like to see worry defeated in your life? Because we all have reasons to worry if we allow it. The economy. The future doesn't look too good in our nation. And listen, there's the health problems, job difficulties, our children in this society. And then there's all kinds. There's terrorism with this ISIS bunch and Iran and North Korea with nuclear capabilities now. And if we, listen to me now, if we wanted to, we would have a list that would be liable to cause us to worry. Say amen. But we don't have to unless we choose to. And so Paul goes back and begins to tell these young believers in the church and city of Philippi what they can do to see worry defeated in their life. And if it worked in the first century, it ought to work for us today, because all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit and it's profitable for doctrine and correction and instruction in righteousness. So the first thing he says you ought to do in seeing this worry wart defeated is verse 5. Look at it. And I had you read that with me. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, I used to always think that that was a reference to the Lord taking the church out at the rapture. That's not what he's talking about here. The first thing that you have to do is realize that the Lord is at hand, or He is near, or He is close by. That statement there has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. That statement is a reference to those young believers and to any believer in any dispensation. And I know this is simplistic and elementary, but we need to remind ourselves over and over and over again that the Lord is at hand. He's near us in our time of trouble. He's close to us in our time of need. Let me ask you this question. If you knew that Jesus Christ was present with you right now, could you worry? If you knew He was seated right beside of you in your pew with whatever problem or stress or anxiety that you have going on in your life, could you worry? No. Here's the good news. He is. He's not off away somewhere. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will be with you even till the end of the world. He said in the Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake or abandon you. Listen this morning, and that's why I appreciated that song so much, because He is with us. He is near. He is at hand. You can't worry when you have a consciousness that Jesus is at hand and He's in your presence. And I want to remind y'all this morning, He's here now. He's not off in some far off galaxy wondering what we're doing. He is here today. So the first way of coming across and defeating this worry problem is that you acknowledge the Lord's presence in your life. Acknowledge that. You ought to get up in the mornings and say that. Lord, I acknowledge that You're with me this day. I'm not alone. I'm not by myself. You are with me, and I acknowledge Your presence. Years ago, I watched the National Geographic program. I'd gotten into studying about those lions. And this lion was trying to eat this newborn elephant calf. And they have to learn to run quick. I mean, they're pretty much born, cleaned off, and boom, they're out in the wild and they got to make it. And this lion, knowing that that would be an easier prey, he goes to try to stalk and attack, and with his pack, this particular little elephant. And then it showed him, I mean, this lion, just ferocious, with his teeth, his fangs out and roaring at this little cub. And then all of a sudden it showed the reason why the little cub was not the least bit concerned, because mama was right behind her. And the comfort of mother's presence brought a calmness. She wasn't worried. The little elephant wasn't worried because the presence of mother, and knowing that that lion couldn't do anything but roar in the presence of the mother. Listen, it was rendered helpless, the lion was. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan roars like a lion toward the people of God. But when you acknowledge the presence of Christ, it's nothing but noise. Say amen. It's just noise that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't register. So when you get those bad reports and you hear those negative connotations coming your way, regardless of what they are, immediately, and rather than go into worry and fret and anxiety, and the Bible uses the word carefulness, rather than do that, just acknowledge the Lord's presence. Now, you're not going to get there tomorrow, all right? It's going to take you a while, especially if you enjoy worrying. Some people, is anybody listening to me this morning? Some people think that there is a spiritual virtue in worrying. It makes them look more spiritual and humble. When in reality, and I want to say this with all due respect, all it's doing is aging them and making them look stupid in the spiritual world. Because Satan will look and say, hey, I got them right where I want them. They're worried to death. Shaking all over, fretting all over, and all the time the presence of Christ is right here with us. He's right here with us. So how do you overcome and defeat worry? Well, the first thing is acknowledge the Lord's presence. Then there's the second thing Paul told him to do. And this is simplistic, but in verse 6, he told him to pray and ask for what they need. Now, here's the value of knowing what words mean. All right? In verse 6, read it with me again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. The word prayer there is a Greek word that simply means a general basic request. It would go something like this in the 21st century. I have a special object. Nothing wrong with that. I got a special object. Pray for me, I got a special need. That's what that word prayer means. Nothing wrong with that. But that's, Paul said to take it a step further. Now here's where it's going to get us now. He said take it a step further, and he used the word prayer and supplication. And that Greek word, which is the original language for supplication, means to express your specific and personal need. Let me say that again. To express your personal and specific need. Now, I want to tell you all this right now. Because some of you are not doing this. And here's why. Because you're ashamed to. And you don't feel like you should. And you don't feel like you deserve it. And you won't ask the Lord. And you won't state your deepest personal need. And here's the thing. He knows it anyway. So why not verbalize it? Why not verbalize it? Why not just state it? Why not just be honest? He's omniscient anyway. He knows everything. Just say it. If it's a dark corridor of your heart that you would not even want your most intimate friend or spouse to know of a darkness inside you, deep within your soul and in your spirit, and you would never want anybody to know, He already knows it anyway. So why don't you just spill it out? And why don't you just state it? A preacher friend of mine a few years back, his family had gone to the beach for vacation, and he said, I can't go. And he was real honest. He said, because I have a problem looking at women. And I said, well, what are you telling me for? Tell the Lord. I didn't want him looking at me, you know. But we got to be honest. If we're not, we have to live with the worry. I was listening to a preacher that week, and same thing. He had a real hard, I'm talking about a preacher now. He had a real hard time with that. And so, he told the Lord about it. And he just spilled it out. I have a real hard time looking at the opposite sex, Lord, and you already know it. And so he said, what would you have me to do? I mean, he used supplication. Now, he could have said, now, Lord, I have a problem. And we'll talk about it later. But he took it to the next step and said, in supplication, and he listed what it was, and the Lord said, well, work out something with your wife that when she catches you doing that, she gets your attention. And so he told his wife, he was real honest with her, and when she caught him doing that, she would pinch him and twist. Y'all men ever felt that one? And so He said they were on vacation and said that, sure enough, they went down to the pool and a woman came down there. And he said she didn't have on a string bikini. She just had some dental floss in certain areas. And a long story short, he said his wife pinched him and said, "Do we need to pray?" My point being this, we need to be honest. We need to be honest. Because God knows anyway. What are we trying to hide from Him? Can I give you this? He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He wants to help you right where you are. Listen to this. He loves you so much, He won't leave you in the shape you're in. He'll find you in the shape you're in love. But He loves you so much, He won't leave you in that shape. He's an ever-present help in the time of need. And the Hebrew writers told us explicitly to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in the time of what? Need. I'm so amazed at God's people who would rather worry than pray in supplication. I'm so amazed that they would rather sit with financial needs, health needs, a family crisis, job needs, economic needs, any kind of need emotionally. I'm so amazed that they'd rather just sit there in generality and never go into specifics to the God that loves them, that knows what their need is anyway. And He has it ready for them. But yet they won't take Him up on it. So Paul said, the way to defeat worry is to be in prayer and in supplication. And then he told them a third thing to do in verse 6 was to give thanks. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now watch it now. With thanksgiving. Let me say this. Will you listen to me carefully? Gratitude builds the bridge to your needs supply. Say it again. Gratitude with thanksgiving builds the bridge to your needs supply. Without gratitude, you're probably not going to get what you need from the Lord. Now, there'll be general grace and there'll be general mercy. But I'm talking about in specifics. Ingratitude is a dangerous, dangerous attitude and frame of mind to be in. This happened to me about 3 years ago. We were over here at the parsonage, and for some reason that year, it hasn't been that way since then, but for some reason that year, I believe it was 2011, was just bombarded with people coming by with need. Needing money, food, gas, transportation, whatever. And I helped as many of them as I could. I didn't even tell the church. I told some other people, and I had a whole living room full of groceries in boxes and bags. When people come by, it didn't take long to get rid of it. But one of my family members gave me some money. And so when people come by, and specifically said gas, when people come by and they might need gas money for whatever, use it. I said, all right. So I put it in a little envelope and put it in the dresser drawer beside my bed. And it wasn't but just a few days later. And sure enough, there's a knock on the door. And there's a man there. And he needs gas. He doesn't know that I have the money to give him for gas. I've got what he needs. And so I said, well. And I start talking to him. Of course, I witnessed to him. Ask him where he lived, et cetera, invite him to church. All that kind of stuff. Ask him if he's a believer and all that. But he was so vehement, so ungrateful and demanding. And all the time I had this money in my pocket, you know, which is exactly what he's wanting. And I'm sitting there listening to him. And then finally he says this, and he says like these churches, he said, around here, he said, you can't get them to help nobody. And that didn't settle right. I said, well, that's not true over here, sir. And I didn't give it to him. He said, well, what do you want me to do? I said, if I was you, I'd go up at that store up there and see if they'd give you enough on credit to get where you're wanting to go, and then you can come back and pay them later. Can I say this with all humility and sincerity? You can't help ungrateful people. You can meet a need to an ungrateful person. And the next day, the very next day or right after, they'll be in the same shape or worse. Paul said to the Philippian believers, just stay with me a minute. If you want to be free from anxiety, worry, and stress, and defeated in your life, acknowledge the presence of Jesus, pray in supplication, and have a grateful heart. Have a grateful heart. Anybody here got anything to be thankful for? Let me give you this, lastly. In verse 8, you've got to reprogram your mind. Please don't miss this. Please don't miss this. Notice in verse 8, he said, and finally, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, and of praise. Notice what he said. Think, meditate, or ponder on these things. That's reprogramming your mind. Let me show you how that works. The minute the bad report comes, your countenance falls. If many of you went tomorrow morning, if God allows you to get to your place of employment, and you're informed that the first thing in the morning, you can work this week or this day, and then the company is closing down and you are unemployed. There goes your income. There goes your means of making a living. The first thing that will probably start going through your mind is how am I going to make it? How am I going to pay the bills? What's my spouse going to think? How's my children going to make it? How are we going to survive? What are we going to eat? Where are we going to live? In 3 months, the house will be foreclosed on. What are we going to do? I'll lose the car. I'll lose whatever. And we'll not make it. How will I pay my insurance, etc.? And all these thoughts start going through your mind. You go to the doctor's office and they say, it doesn't look good. And immediately you start thinking, am I going to die? What am I going to do? How am I going to make it? What am I going to say to the family, etc., etc., etc.? And Paul says, whatever you do, don't do that. That word that he said there, learn. In verse 9, those things which you have both learned. That is a word for self-discipline. Self-discipline. That means that you've got to make yourself, when the negative thought comes and says, you're going to die. No, you say, I'm going to turn it around and say, no, I'm going to live because the life of God lives in me. When the thought comes up and says, you're going to lose your house, you're going to say, absolutely not. I'm going to trust the living God who said He'd supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. And every negative thought that comes your way, you've got to reprogram that thing. Now notice he said, you got to do it. He said there, and all those things, you do it. God's not going to do that for you. You have to do it. You have to take control. You have to take authority and charge of your thought life and say, I will not allow myself to think about these negative reports and these negative connotations and these negative accusations. I'm going to believe in the Most High God whom I serve and whom I trust in. And greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And reprogram the way you think. Let me say this to you. And listen to me very, very carefully. Negative people attract negative circumstances. When we first moved to Salisbury in 2006, we had not been there. My wife and I had been discussing things for several years prior to that, since 2003, that there had to be more to it. There was principles in the Bible, and we needed to learn how to make them work. And she went to work one day and this man came in who was a client there, a patient. He went out and he came back and he said, I don't know why, but I need to give you this. And gave her a DVD. We watched it. And it had a story on there about this young woman. And this young woman went to the doctor and had an inoperable disease. I don't remember which one it was, which disease. But she goes. And the doctor's wanting to give her all these different medications and surgeries and all that. And she says, no, I'm going to take care of this on my own. And this is what that woman did. She surrounded herself. She loved to watch movies. All positive. Mostly comedies to keep her laughing. Positive music. Positive literature. Uplifting song. And most importantly, she would not allow negative talking, negative mind-framed people in her presence for very long, or she would either leave or ask them to leave. And in 6 weeks' time, it was completely gone. Negative mind thinking, negative thinking people attract negativity. And this is what they'll say. Why doesn't anything good ever happen to me? Because you're like a magnet. You know, one side of the magnet will attract and the other side will repel. And the positive side will attract and the negative side will repel. And when we think negative, you ever been around anybody like that? It can be a beautiful day. Sun shining, 68, 70 degrees, not a cloud in the sky. And you can say to yourself in a positive way or say it out loud, man, it's a nice day today. And they'll say, yeah, but it's supposed to come a hailstorm tomorrow. You could buy a brand new car, bought a brand new car, drive it up and say, what do you think of my new ride? Well, it's pretty now, but it'll look at all them payments. And it's something all the time. And listen to me, listen to me, and listen to me well. God does not heal people that think like that. God does not give them bonuses that think like that. You want to be negative? He'll let you be negative. When I used to be very negative. And you know what? He let me live in negativity. We have to reprogram the way we think. And when those negative thoughts come, we have to say, no, that's not who I am. That's not what I desire. That's not what I want. And somebody will come up and they'll say, well, maybe God's put that on you to teach you a lesson. Brother Horace just taught, now listen to me now, Brother Horace just taught 5 weeks on the Holy Spirit that He's the teacher and other things. Jesus said in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel that He would teach the believer all things. The teacher of the believer and the teacher of the church is the Holy Spirit. It's not disease. Why would Father God, after He dumped all the sin on Jesus Christ on the cross, why would He then want to take His bride and say, well, I know how to get their attention. I'll cut their arm off. Let them get in a car wreck. No, that stuff is mostly because we think negatively. And Paul said, you got to redo your thinking. Now watch this, and I'm going to give you this, and we're going to go. How long do you have to do it? Watch it. In verse 7, he said, look at it again. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. In other words, when you do the preceding verses, when you think right, when you pray in supplication, when you acknowledge the Lord's presence, when you have thanksgiving and gratitude in your heart, then Father God floods your mind and your heart with the peace of God. But that's temporary. That's temporary. He says you do that until you get to verse 9. Till the peace of God that's temporary turns into the God of peace, which is your lifestyle. Say that again. You keep doing the procedure. Acknowledge the presence of God. Pray with supplication. Be thankful with a grateful heart. And reprogram your thinking. And he said, you do that until the peace of God transfers into the God of peace. There's a little bit of a difference there. Because the peace of God is temporary. You'll wipe your brow and say, got that bill paid. Thank you, Lord, for coming through for me. And then go right back to the same kind of thinking and lifestyle. And he said, don't do that. He said, do this until the peace of God, which is temporary, becomes a permanent part of your fixed habitual lifestyle. Used to, and I want to say this respectfully, and I got to hurry. Used to, when something would go wrong, and does anybody in here have things go wrong in life, or am I the only one? Things go wrong. And my wife would testify this fact, I'd panic. I mean, I'd panic or fight. One of them two. Panic. And it took a long, long time. And please don't think I'm boasting. Will you not? Some of you still will. I don't panic anymore because I hope, by the grace of God, I've practiced verse 7 of the peace of God enough to where it's turned into the God of peace. And now, you won't find this old boy panicking. I tell some folks that every once in a while, the first thing we're going to do is not panic, okay? When I counsel with, let's just not panic. They'll come uncontrollably. It's happened a couple times this week. I'm up here getting my hair cut the other day, and I'm just sitting there in the chair, trying to be nice and polite. Shut up, Robert. And all of a sudden, this woman that's cutting my hair turns me around, and she's just bawling. And I thought, what'd I do? And she has a, I said, well, now, wait a minute now. I said, the first thing we're going to do is not panic. Can I give y'all this? Can I give y'all this? Satan loves it when we panic. He loves panic because he feeds on our fears. Can I say that again? He feeds on our fears. And he loves it when we panic. Somebody knocked on my door. It was Thursday night, basically. And they gave me a report, and I felt this happen. I felt it in my own body. I felt my countenance and my blood just drop for about 3 seconds. And I'm standing there in the presence of this person, and he doesn't know what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, no, we're not panicking. We're not going into the worry mode. My God's bigger than this, and I felt it. I felt the courage of Christ come right back up and well up in my soul. So you do this until... See, some of you, you've had the peace of God. You know what that is. But it's temporary. How many of you know... Can you give me just a couple more minutes? How many of you know that just because you got through one problem doesn't mean there's not going to be another one? And it's good that the Lord brought you through that first problem to fill you with the peace of God. But there's going to be another one. There's going to be another financial need. Does anybody know that? There's going to be another physical need. There's going to be another emotional need. And we've got to stay at these procedures. Acknowledge the presence of the Lord. Pray with supplication that's been specific. Have gratitude in your heart. And keep doing that until the peace of God, which is temporary, becomes your standing place. And it's the God of peace. And you no longer have to worry. Every time we go on vacation, this happens to me. And we went a few weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago. Let me tell you this, I'm done. It always happens to me, except until the last year or so. The night before we leave or whatever, I always start seeing myself, because I usually drive, in a wreck. With my family. Running off a cliff, getting run over by a truck that Robert's driving or something. Or Brian. Falling off a cliff, you know, getting run over or something like that. You know, making the drug lords mad and getting shot to death with machine guns. I see all these kind of things. All these kind of things. And it's just been over the last 2 or 3 years. I mean, I'd wake up in the cold sweat at night. Sit straight up. Well, I pulled a good one on my wife a few years ago. You know how those big trucks, they'll pull one that's been, they're pulling one and it's facing you, you know? Pull it back. Well, I pulled a good one. Let me give you all this real quick. We're going down the road hitting about 70, 75. She dozed off to sleep. I thought, man, I can't pass this up. One of them was in front of me, so I popped them brakes. As soon as she opened up, all she saw was that Big Mac truck. But I had to take authority over that thing. How many of y'all know, and come on now. How many of y'all know you're responsible for what you let live in your mind? You can't, it's like an advertisement on television. You can't help what they advertise or a computer. But you can help how much you let it live in your mind. And a lot of what you're experiencing is what has manifested in the flesh from what you've been thinking. So here's what we got to do. We're going to stand in just a moment. Acknowledge the presence of our Lord. That'll defeat worry. You can't worry and be in the presence of Jesus. When Leslie was singing that beautiful song about the Holy Spirit there a while ago, there wasn't a worry in my mind. Pray with supplication. Quit trying to sidestep it. He already knows. Have a grateful heart. That's building the bridge to your need. And then reprogram your thinking. And that'll be your hardest one, I promise you that. That'll be your hardest. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Tristan, when we get through praying, to put us on a little music. Nobody looking around, please. Listen to me carefully. Nobody looking around, please.